listeners, to another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler. My guest on today's podcast, a BYU student, joining me via Zoom is my friend James Smart. Welcome to the podcast, James.
Thank you. I'm really excited to be here today.
James is a gay Latter-day Saint, recently returned from his mission. I may have mentioned he's 20, he's a BYU student, he's in pre-med. He may talk a little bit about his career, but he'd love to help people through medicine, especially women trying to have children or couples trying to have children. He grew up in Rexburg. He served a mission in Santa Rosa. I became aware of James when my friend Tiffany Milone shared his Facebook post that included a link to a Google Doc that is a terrific, brave, honest, vulnerable, faithful story of James sharing his journey being a gay Latter-day Saint, starting with his youth and working through his mission. And he's going to read this story on the podcast. It's so well written that it's like, let's not come up with new content. I said, James, you should just read this because it's really very thoughtful. But I will read the very end just to give you an idea of Jacob's heart. Thanks for reading this far. If you've read this, it means that I desperately want you in my life. If you feel it is better for you or your family to remove yourself from my life, I respect your wishes. However, I hope with all my heart that you will walk with me on my journey with my Savior. I love you, and I'm ready to talk about my life now. And if you'd like to talk more than anything, reach out to me with a big exclamation mark. I love questions, any kind of questions, even if you think they might be awkward or weird. Those are my favorite. And then Jacob gives his email and his cell phone. And in the show notes, we will link to Jacob's email and his cell phone. We'll also link to Facebook and Instagram. James, I've called you Jacob probably several times now. James is fine with you reaching out to him and would love to interact with you, especially those of you that are kind of navigating this road and need a mentor in your life or a parent that needs some perspective to for a newly out queer child. James said a prayer before we started, and our hope is this podcast will help you in your journey if you're queer or if you're a local leader, a parent trying to better support queer Latter-day Saints. Is that okay for an introduction, James?
That's perfect.
And I will just turn over. You can start right with your story. You can give some background or just wherever you want to start.
All right. So I wanted to give a little bit of background as to why I wrote this story. And so about a year and a half before I served my mission, I was about halfway through my junior year, and I received some very strong spiritual promptings to start writing a journal. And I talk about that in my story, but I kept a journal all the way up till I went on a mission and served a mission, and since I've been home. And towards the end of my mission, and as I was arriving home, which was about 8 months ago now, is I just kept over and over having a feeling that I just needed to write my story of my progression through my various mentalities and navigating my sexuality specifically, because that is something I'd always kind of omitted from my general life story. And originally it was just to help me understand myself. And I had gone through all of my journals and reread and marked up different stories. And one day, it was a Sunday, and it was a few weeks into the semester. I had just moved to BYU, didn't really have any friends yet. And so I was kind of spending the day by myself. And I said, you know what? I'm just going to go to the temple, sit in the parking lot. I'm going to start writing. And I ended up sitting there for 6.5 hours in the parking lot in front of the Provo temple and just wrote everything. And it was amazing to see how God helped me to understand my experiences and to be able to organize them in a way that not only helped me value who God had helped me to be, but to value the pain that I had experienced. And so I will just jump into this. January 21st, 2024. Hi, if you're reading this, you must be a special person to me. I want to tell you a story. a story that I've never told anyone before. If you're very close to me, you might have heard bits and pieces of this story, but no one has heard all of it. I'm not the best writer, but I'm going to write what's in my heart. I hope you will read this with the spirit and try to feel what I have felt. This is my story. My name is James. I'm 20 years old. I currently live in Provo, Utah, studying at BYU, but my home is Rexburg, Idaho. My favorite colors are the shade of yellow that I imagine joy to be, and a vibrant but deep scarlet, the shade of what I imagine violin music on a rainy day to be. I love to be outside in the woods. I feel at home amongst wild flowers and trees. I love the beautiful everyday things in my life. I love to laugh and know what it is like. And I know what it is like to laugh so hard that you almost pee your pants. I've known what it means to cry so hard that you can't walk. I love adventures and new places. I love to watch rainfall and feel the crisp cold of the winter breeze on my cheeks. I fall down a lot, but I always get up. I love God. I see him in my life every day. I rely on daily tender mercies and the power of prayer. I am a child of God. I am also gay. I haven't always known that I was gay, but I have always known that I was different. I want to take you to my childhood, the days of jumping on trampolines, swinging on monkey bars, and dollar store trips with my grandma. I subtly became aware of how I was different, getting makeup and hair extensions at the Dollar Tree instead of the action figures and dinosaurs my brothers got. The fact that I would play dress up at grandma's and wear my mom's old dresses and jump on the trampoline. That I had My Little Pony dolls that my mom taught me to braid their hair. That I only wanted to be friends with the girls at school, and I didn't like talking to the boys. I remember the many times I was the only boy playing double dutch, but that didn't keep me from laughing and singing. My family is amazing to me, just as they were amazing to me back then. My mother is an angel. Every time I wanted to buy a girl's toy, have her paint my toenails, or teach me how to paint and make friendship bracelets, she would remind me that it's okay to like whatever I wanted. She would tell me that some of the most beautiful clothes, art, and music was made by men, and that it was okay. It almost became a mantra for me because of how often I went to her needing to be reassured about it. The first time I really had to confront my differences was at gymnastics practice. And for listeners, a little bit of background is I was a competitive gymnast. And I did gymnastics from ages 4 to 18. And I was a level 10 gymnast and competed nationally. And so it was pretty much just about everything I did. Wow. It was about all I had in my life. And so this was when I was young. I was in the second grade. It was after school. I asked my mom to paint my toenails. I had so much fun laughing with her as she worked. They were clear and sparkly. If you know me well, you know that I'm obsessed with sparkly things. I went off to play, and before I knew it, it was time for practice. I got into the car and saw my sparkly toes. I mentioned them to my mom, and she said that we could take them off, but I'd be late to practice. Being late to practice was a hard no. I am still that way even to today. I went to practice anyway, despite my sparkly toes. As we were warming up, I was stretching near another one of my teammates. He looked at my toes and asked, "Why are your toenails sparkly?" I just shrugged him off with some sort of comment and ignored him for the rest of the warm-up. It was the first time I felt shame for liking something that someone else thought was different. I still remember it with such detail today. I felt shame, but I knew who I was. I was okay to like what I liked. Even so, as I grew older, that shame only grew and grew. Now, let's fast forward to middle school and junior high. The timeline of this part of my life is a little fuzzy, but I'm going to do my best to share in the way I remember it. I'd become accustomed to liking things that were different from all the other boys. I was known as the guy with lots of lady friends. Many of my teachers teased me about being a ladies' man. I still had a really hard time being friends with guys at school. At gymnastics, it was a different story. Some of my guy teammates were my best friends and would one day become some of the most important people in my life. Because of my amazing coaches and these friends that I always felt safe at practice, no matter what. It was during this time that I started to suffer from severe anxiety, which led me to seek professional counseling to help me deal with it throughout the remainder of my life. My parents became masters at helping to calm me and guide me through different exercises. During this time, many of my talents started to grow. I grew an incredible love of figure skating. And growing up, my family would go ice skating regularly. I would go as often as I could, begging my parents to drive me 45 minutes to Idaho Falls every single weekend so I could go ice skating. I also began to love baking and quickly became obsessed with pastry art and bread making. I also had developed a love for the violin, classical music, and artwork of every shape and color. In case you're wondering, my overall favorite composer is Dmitri Shostakovich, but my favorite pieces are composed by Antonio Vivaldi, and my favorite artist is Claude Monet. This is also the time period that roses became my favorite flower, thanks to my grandma and the beautiful rose bushes that she so gently cared for. This is around the time that I first recognized that I was attracted to guys. My favorite movie was the live-action Cinderella. It still is one of my all-time favorite movies today. I quickly adopted Cinderella's mantra of have courage and be kind. I was sitting on the couch with my cousins. We were spending the week at our rustic cabin in Logan Canyon in Utah. I was captured by Cinderella's beauty and elegance. However, towards the end of the movie, I realized that I was paying almost all of my attention to the prince. I was absolutely enamored with Cinderella's beauty, but I couldn't look away from the prince. As the two were married at the conclusion of the movie, I felt this so strongly. I became momentarily confused and then brushed it off, telling myself that I would not think of it again. This is where my skill of suppressing my feelings was born. During these years, I struggled with pornography. I used it to explore the feelings that I had and to also suppress the feelings of attraction that I had to boys. I quickly learned that if I used pornography or ran a fantasy through my head, that my attractions when I was around guys subsided. I guess in a way it satisfied my emotions enough to be able to suppress them fully. Eventually, my parents discovered what I was doing. My mom sat me down to talk to me about it. Eventually, after sitting in silence for who knows how long and writing many of my thoughts onto a note card instead of speaking them, I was able to talk to my mom. We were able to briefly talk. I told her that I thought I might be gay. She responded with love, but also concerned that I was unsure of my sexuality. I honestly don't remember much of this experience, but I do remember what happened after. I was subconsciously processing through all that was happening to me. At some point, way back in my mind, I decided that if I wasn't sure if I was gay or not, then I wasn't. I made this decision and forced it so hard into my mind that any thought of questioning my sexuality was demolished. I was straight, and that was the way it was always going to be. Most of my development and growth happened while I was in high school. My parents have talked about how we should avoid steady relationships, solo dates, and kissing until college. I thought that I was just the most obedient child ever because I never wanted any of those things. Besides, I was way too busy with gymnastics, school orchestra, and homework to even have any time to do any of those things, even if I wanted to. Then my friends started getting into serious relationships. I saw how happy it made them and how fun it was. However, I quickly became the confidant for my friends to talk about the drama within their relationships. I then used what they said as a rationale to prove to myself that relationships were bad. All they brought was trouble that dashed any desires I had to one day have a loving relationship of my own. I would go to school dances. To me, they were no more than just expensive outings with all my friends, but I still had lots of fun. Whenever I was asked if I liked anyone, I would respond that I simply didn't like anyone. The person asking would start pushing and teasing me and trying to get me to tell. And I would just reinforce that I really didn't like anyone. They would respond with confusion and a bit of judgment that usually was something along the lines of, okay, I guess. Later in my sophomore year, I started to become concerned that I didn't like anyone. I felt like there was something wrong with me. I decided that I must be thinking that liking someone just felt different to me than what I thought I was looking for. I would ask my friends that were in relationships what it felt like to be in love. I began to search for those feelings, and the closest things that I could find was friendship. I latched onto that. I found girls that I connected with and convinced myself that my feelings of friendship were instead the feelings of a crush. I remember one experience where my best friend Connor and I were being driven to gymnastics practice after school. He leaned over and asked me who I liked. I responded with the usual statement of nobody, but he didn't accept it. He said that if I told him, he would tell me his crush. And now that was enough for me to come up with something. I told him about this one girl in my PE class. And he knew who she was, and he smiled and asked what I liked about her. I told him about how she was kind and thoughtful. She was very smart and always included other kids to play with our group. He asked what parts of her I liked, such as her hair color, her eyes, her smile, etc. I said that I was just really attracted to her personality. And looking back at this experience, I just wanted to facepalm myself and tell me that I simply just didn't like women. I continued to use gymnastics as my excuse for not dating and as an outlet for my stress. During my junior year, I really started to face the negative consequences of the mental manipulation that I had put myself through every day for the past decade. I began to cry every night before I fell asleep. I would plead with God to fix me. I knew that there was something wrong with me, but I wouldn't let myself acknowledge that it was my sexual orientation. I had all these safety nets that I had always relied upon my whole life: my family, gymnastics, academics, friends, and church. But none of them were helping me anymore. I quickly began to spiral, getting worse and worse each day. I never told anyone how much I was struggling. How could I tell them? I didn't even know what I was struggling from. All I knew was that I lived in despair more often than joy. I used my work to keep myself mentally sane. Over time, I slowly began to realize that I needed to fix something. I received multiple promptings to start journaling. I made a promise to myself that I would start unraveling my emotions and really see what was there. It was incredibly scary and hard, but I kept the promise I made to myself. Every night, I would write what had happened that day and how I truly felt. During these months before my senior year, I was very unstable emotionally, writing the highest of highs and the lowest of lows that I had ever felt before. I eventually was able to come to terms with the fact that I felt attractions towards boys. I now had to figure out if I liked girls or not. Then the hardest part of my life appeared: my faith. How do I fit these two halves of my being together? Everyone I'd ever heard in my life had said that I couldn't make them fit together. It wasn't possible. I had to pick one or the other. I didn't know what to pick. If I chose God, then I would be back in the same position I was a few months previous. I would not have been able to survive that. On the other hand, if I rejected my faith, I would be losing my God, the heart of my family's pride, and the spirit. I knew without a doubt that I absolutely needed God in my life. I was at a stalemate, forever stuck in this warring divide of monstrously important aspects of my being. My testimony seemed to shatter that night. I just couldn't take the pain of the gospel being true. I didn't want to give up, so from that day on, I had to build my own testimony, not live off of my parents' and grandparents' testimonies. The only thing that I knew of at that moment was the power of prayer. I latched onto that and built my testimony brick by brick. During this time, I came out to my two best friends. I had to talk to someone about all of this. There was just simply too much. I wanted to talk to my parents about it, but my mom was struggling with severe health complications, my brothers and their special needs, and my father's incredibly hectic work schedule and church leadership assignments. I just felt like I couldn't add what felt like a problem that would shatter a person who had nothing hard in their life. And if I added that to my family, it would crush them at a time that they were already spread so thin. Also, I had no idea what to tell them. I had absolutely no answers. I knew that they would ask questions and I wouldn't have a response. I knew that I needed to figure out my own answers, and I was worried that by listening to my parents or other adults, they would try to tell me what those answers were. So I confided in my few trusted friends. They were angels and were constantly led by the Spirit to listen to me and let me cry. And I had one other ginormous problem coming my way: college and a mission. I decided that I was going to go to college for a year before my mission. It was going to act like a buffer period where I could deconstruct my testimony and convince myself that I didn't want to serve a mission. That train of thought didn't last long. My wonderfully inspired parents recognized my concern with the dilemma of the two choices I was focusing on. They advised me to finish my college applications and to then work on my mission papers. They told me that I should try both and see which one felt right. The answer quickly became apparent when I received my college acceptance letters. The schools that I had applied to were BYU Idaho, BYU, Utah State, and University of Washington. And with enthusiasm, I opened them. The only problem was that I had been accepted to all four schools. I now had to choose between them, and I was hoping that chance would eliminate at least one of them. The more I thought about it, the more confused I got, and the less I felt like I even wanted to go to college. My whole life, I have dreamed of going to college, and there I was with all four of my chosen schools available to me, but I didn't want any of them. And so I decided that maybe I should think about pursuing a mission. I honestly didn't want to go, and I never got a solid yes that I should serve a mission like some of my friends did. But I knew that it was a good thing, and I knew that God hadn't told me not to go, and that if I could just help one person feel the love from God that I had felt, it would all be worth it. The time for my mission papers came and went. My call to Santa Rosa, California came, and the time leading up quickly passed. And all of a sudden, there I was, a missionary in the MTC, a gay missionary. I felt guilty and outcast, even though there was nothing that would have made me feel that way. My district was amazing, and my companion was a literal godsend. That time quickly passed as well, and before I knew it, I was on a plane to California. The time I had on my mission will be some of the most cherished experiences that I have for the rest of my life. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I have since talked to other LGBTQ members that have served missions or heard stories from various podcasts and books that I have read. Many of them said that their missions were great because they didn't have to think about their sexuality and all they had to focus on was God's work. I wasn't like that. Every single day, I was confronted with my sexuality and its warring conflict with the gospel. I was being crushed by my attractions to other missionaries, the contradictions to my testimony. I still had no answers, and the fact that I couldn't seem to make my orientation and faith fit in the same place. I quickly became self-destructive in order to cope. I remember an experience I had my second or third transfer. I had a huge crush on one of my Zoom leaders, and this was probably the first crush that I'd ever let myself have. I had absolutely no idea how to handle it. There was the only way that I could get my feelings to go away. It was late one night, right before 10:30. My companions were in their bedrooms praying, and I was standing in the living room in the dark. The only way to remove my feelings was to imagine myself beating the guy I liked up until he died. I was pacing in a circle on the carpet, crying buckets, trying to stay quiet so my companions couldn't hear. Eventually, I collapsed to my hands and knees because of the sorrow I felt. There were many other ways of coping that I struggled with throughout my mission. I would go into the closet with my pillow and punch the ground for minutes, muffled by my pillow so that no one would hear. I would curl up in a ball in the dark closet, sobbing as I begged God to take me off the earth so I wouldn't have to deal with this anymore. Towards the end of my mission, I even turned to self-harm to cope with my anxiety and attractions. Around 9 months into my mission, I started therapy as recommended by my mission president. And I continued to do therapy towards the end of my mission. Although I turned to some very harmful ideologies on my mission, it was also the place where I experienced healing for the first time in my life. Through intense work, I was finally able to let myself feel what I was feeling without judgment. But some of the greatest healing came from other missionaries. There are dozens of missionaries that helped me by sharing their love for me, supporting me in my struggles, and simply sharing their light with me. Many of them will never know that they have changed my life forever. If you think you might be one of those missionaries, you probably are. I thank you from the bottom of my heart for being the greatest miracle of my mission. Thank you for the waffle lunches at the pool, the dinnertime burger and grill parties with cake near the bay, the surface projects in an old lady's backyard, for not killing me when I tricked you into eating a ghost pepper chicken nugget, taking us to Travis Air Force Base so many times, the prayers, the P-days, the games of ultimate frisbee and basketball, and for hyping me up even though I really sucked at it. morning workout conversations, teaching me to catch lizards and to choose happiness, laughing with me on exchanges, biking with me through the rain, leaving me notes of hope, smiling and shouting when we saw each other at MLC and transfers, the secret handshakes we made, the tea that we spilled, laughing with me after weird interactions with crazy people in West Sacramento and Vallejo, being willing to laugh with me and to cry with me, and for loving me for who I am. I will always cherish and love you forever. I truly learned who God was to me and that he loves me exactly for who I am because of you. For the first time in my life, I was proud of who I was because of you. I finally felt that what I had felt when I was a kid is that it was okay to like what you like. I still struggle, sometimes even daily, but I know that God loves me and he's only a prayer away. Now that I've been home for my mission for almost 6 months, I have continued that growth through much prayer and revelation. I don't know what God has in store for me, but here is what I do know through revelation that I've received over numerous trips to the temple seeking guidance. I know that I will always need God in my life, and I will do what is right and what I feel is right for me to stay close to him. God has instructed me not to date women for the time being. I may one day, but I do not know if or when that might maybe. I have a great light that is within me that others need. I don't want to hide that light anymore. If I cover it up, then it's wasted. Light is to be shared. It does nothing if it is kept to oneself. And there are deep connections that are waiting for me. As I let myself be me, those connections will form into the shape of beautiful friendships, greater family bonds, and maybe even a family of my own one day. Lastly, I need to find what brings me light, to learn truth, find light, and let it go to others. God has given me light throughout my life, and he has taught me what his light feels like, and I'm going to go find it. As I sit here in the parking lot of the Provo Temple with the winter rain tinkling on my car's windshield, I finally feel true hope. A hope that has taken me almost 7 years of prayers and miracles to feel. I don't know where this light will take me, but I trust that God will direct me every step of the journey, and I will listen.
James, I speak on behalf of our listeners and myself. I'm just so deeply moved. You have the gift of writing. You have the gift of vulnerability. You have the gift of courage. You have the gift of faith, and it helps others not feel alone. There are people walking your road that may have never heard of somebody else that's walking the same road, and it gives them hope. Listeners, this is where I hope I can ask questions you would like me to ask of James. but I just wanted to highlight some of the things I have. And just again, because it's such a powerful story, this will be in the show notes if you want to read this word for word. Because I know there were things that you highlighted. You can go to the show notes and print this out and read it and even talk to James about it. I loved your mom. And I wrote down, she helped me remind me that it's okay to love whatever I liked. And you obviously had different interests than the typical young man growing up in Rexburg, Idaho. And I love that your mom didn't create shame around that. That shame came as society created shame, but it didn't seem like it came from your mom. And I think that's a great example of your mom for other parents as their kids have just different interests. And not to sort of mute those because they don't fit societal norms or family culture, family expectations, because that just creates shame, as you talked about. And I wrote this down in the second page. You know, when you went with those sparkling toenails, if I've got the right thing, and it was the first time I felt shame for liking something someone thought was different. Even so, as I grew older, that shame only grew and grew. And shame, listeners, I think, is one of Satan's cruel greatest tools to separate us from loving ourselves and believing God would love us. And obviously, you talk about getting over that. I love that you're open with your anxiety and your parents helped you get help. I love your parents drove you to figure skating. I love your self-awareness to recognize gymnastics was terrific but it was also kind of a way to escape. And maybe that's okay at this point of your life. You're very multidimensional because your career is taking you down this OBGYN route with cell biology and all these hard sciences, but you have these interests in artists and you're a very multidimensional, talented man. So I love you talking about these artists. And then you talked about these are just some of the lines I wrote down, listeners. I'm kind of on page 3, halfway through. This is where my skill of suppressing my feelings was born. I was glad you were open about pornography use. We talk about that on the podcast a lot. Usually that's a coping mechanism. It's not waking up one day and saying, what can I do to disappoint God? It's still a sin. No one's saying it's not a sin, but I think it's helpful to understand. You've probably heard me talk about this before, that pornography is kind of what's on top of the iceberg, what we see in ourselves and others, but to really solve it long-term, we sort of need to get to the bottom of the iceberg. And often it's a coping mechanism. It's a way to deal with anxiety. It's a way to just, you know, escape for a moment of time. And it's not the right way to do it, but it's usually, if you frame it up that way, I think it helps people get through that. So I love you being open about that. I've always felt, listeners, and I've mentioned this, you know, 50 or 100 times, pornography, my feeling, is just a window into someone's sexual orientation, not something that changes it. So sometimes people want to manufacture a backstory and say, James, you're gay because you put stuff on your toenails or because you know, this or that. And I think we can mature past that and just recognize that people come to Earth gay. And that's just as equal and as good as people coming to Earth straight. But there's obviously a lot more shame around that. I love you talking about your junior year and sort of for the first time really talking about this. And I wrote down in my margins, incredible self-awareness of just understanding what was going on, even though you had tremendous pain. I would cry every night before I fell asleep. I would plead with God to fix me. I knew there was something wrong with me, but I wouldn't let myself acknowledge it was my orientation. And so that's just a really honest chapter of your life that I think helps others that might be in that same chapter to feel like they're not alone because you got out of that chapter. I have a question here, and then I'm going to come back to your script. I love your journaling. Sometimes back when I served in my YSA assignment, I would invite the YSAs to have two types of journals. One would be one that your posterity might read, and one would be a journal that wouldn't be that kind, that you could just be really open and really vulnerable and really honest. Was this the type of journal your posterity would read? Was this the type of journal that was just for you?
I wrote it just for me with that intention, but I did think about that often, actually. And so if you go back through my journal, you can see that I actually created code names for individuals that I liked and later went through and like scratched it out and wrote their real name in. And there were things in my journal that I didn't quite feel comfortable writing down because just in case, but for the most part, it was just for me. And I would make sure I hid it somewhere in my room where my brothers couldn't find it if they came snooping. And
so I think, you know, we're invited to journaling, and through your prayer, you got the impression to journal, and I think it helped you. So listeners, you know, I think that's a really wonderful thing to do. And it could be a journal like James that, you know, you kind of edit it a little bit in case someone else reads it, or you could have two journals, one that's just where you're completely honest, and it could be on your computer with a password that you're just completely honest. So at least you're completely honest with yourself and God about what you're feeling. And one of the points that's so strongly made is you shouldn't feel shame for how you feel. And that's something you came to understand in your mission. Now I'm just kind of reading things I highlighted. The only thing I knew in that moment was the power of prayer. I latched onto that and built my testimony brick by brick. Then you started to come out with people, to people that you knew were safe people. And usually that's such an important part of somebody's journey, is to stop walking alone. I think it's good to come out to yourself and to God, but to come out to people that are in your close circle that love you. Because you're always usually wondering, will people love me if they know this about me? And then it's often the road to healing for these friends. And I've sort of talked through five of your pages. Is there anything you want to mention that come to your mind as I'm talking?
I think going back to journaling a little bit.
Okay.
Is to listeners, that is something that I would recommend, is regardless of how much you might be struggling, is that journaling doesn't just have to be an everyday thing. I personally chose to do it every day, but currently I only journal on days that I feel like I need to. And rather than writing down a list of the classes I went to and the homework assignments I did, is all I do is I just write my feelings. And is there's no right or wrong way to do it. Is, but for me, it's been an opportunity to understand myself and to actually receive much revelation. And so if you're scared to journal or you don't do it as often as you would like, just start by doing it when you feel like you should.
That's great. Other thoughts that come to your mind?
There's one thing I didn't add in my story, but I think would be good, particularly for other LGBTQ youth, to hear. I at times have, as I've run through my process of coming out, second guessed my decisions. I won't give you the full story because it would take too long, but my coming out process was very up and down, and I told some people but not other people, and I didn't tell my parents for a really long time. And then when I did tell them, they needed some time to kind of process, and then I had a really hard time talking to them until after my mission. And so just all over, it just wasn't really the ideal situation, in my opinion. But as I've grown and looked back at it, it was exactly right. Is that there really is no right or wrong way to come out. There's no right or wrong person or right or wrong time. Is that it has to be something that's between you, the people in your life, and God. And yes, my process was a little rocky at times, but if I had just come out all at once, it wouldn't have been what I needed. And if I only told one person, it wouldn't have been what I needed. And as I did my best to be intentional and listen to what the Holy Ghost and what I was feeling, is I was able to do what I was ready for. Because it took me a long time to be able to get to the next step, is I would tell one person. And then sometimes I'd be able to tell 10 people in 1 week. And then sometimes I'd have to wait 4 months. And at times, as I doubted, did I come out too early? Did I come out too late? And I just want to tell you that if you have come out, to trust your instincts. And that if you haven't yet, to really just choose what you feel like is going to make you happiest. Is there is no right or wrong way. And just do what you feel like you're ready for. And it's your journey and your path, and you get to choose.
I love that, James, and that's something I really agree with. So it's part of this idea of write your own story. If you're LGBTQ, including the right way to come out or not come out. And I think it's good to listen to podcasts and all these other stories, but don't feel guilt because you're 40 and you haven't come out, and James is 20 and came out. And so give yourself grace and feel confident that with God you can write your own story. And if part of that is coming out, you'll know how best to do that. And it will look different for everybody. But don't do I'm comparing your coming out story to anybody else's and think, you know, they were braver. They did a whole video and I just like casually told people. And so I love what you say, James. Totally agree with that. I love you being so honest about your mission. Most of the guests on the mission are like the ones you heard. Most of the guests on the podcast that are LGBTQ on their mission say it was kind of a welcome break because, you know, no one was generally talking about dating. No one was dating. Everybody was kind of focused on the work. And but I love you just were so honest about, I had a huge crush on one of my zone leaders. Listeners, I think that's pretty normal. For people to have crushes, straight or gay, and there shouldn't be any shame around that. It's just a pretty normal outcome. Straight missionaries have crushes on sister missionaries or female members, and that isn't against mission teachings to have a crush. It's sort of like what happens after that. And so I think there shouldn't be any shame for that, but it's kind of feels shameful. And you're honest about just how much shame you felt and being hitting the pillow and crying and the pain of that. And how am I supposed to manage this? And one of my earlier guests even said, you know, occasionally I dream about dudes on my mission. And I just thought, and then an investigator would stop the discussions. And I just thought, well, that's God punishing us because of how I feel. And he gradually came to peace that that's not true. But if things go wrong on your mission and you're gay, you may falsely conclude it's because I'm gay. And if I were, you know, straight, then everybody'd get baptized. I don't know if you went down that road. I don't want to put thoughts in your brain, but I just think we need to normalize how people feel and not create shame or that even God is disappointed in us. Church is pretty clear that orientation is not a sin. And you can identify as gay and all the feelings that come with that. Any thoughts on that? Is that okay? Or I don't want to put words into your podcast that you're not comfortable with.
Okay.
Let's move on a little bit. I love that you, then this line you wrote, James, through intense work, I was finally able to let myself feel what I was feeling without judgment. But some of the greatest healing came from other missionaries. There were dozens of missionaries that helped me heal by sharing their love for me, supporting in my struggles, and simply sharing light with me. And then you go on to say, I truly learned who God was to me and that he loves me exactly for who I am because of you. For the first time in my life, I was proud of who I was because of you. I finally felt that I had felt when I was a kid. It was okay to like what you like. And you're referring to missionaries and maybe members. Do you want to? That was just such a powerful part of your mission experience, is the healing that came to you. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, is because you just felt the love of other missionaries, Elder Smart. I'm calling you by your mission name. And they loved you, so you recognize that you could love you and that God loves you because of the way they role modeled that. Is that correct? Just if that's okay, the way I paraphrase, if you want to share more about that, just a really powerful part of your story.
Everything that you said is, I completely agree with. I'd love to just share a little bit about my mission.
Good.
So I was not out as a missionary. I told my mission president towards the beginning of my mission, and he was amazing. I had some very good experiences with him. To be honest, it didn't really come up all that often. I told him I was gay, and he just said something along the lines of, okay, thanks for telling me. Like, that doesn't change anything at all. Like, if you have a situation where you feel like you need to be moved or you have a crush on someone, let me know. I have a big list for elders and sisters. And that was kind of the last of it. But throughout my mission I wasn't out. Towards the end, I did come out to two companions and a couple of sisters I was close with. At that moment in time, they could see me as the Savior could. And they really did just love me. But outside of that, there were so many missionaries in my mission that were trying so hard to just be like the Savior. And we were all trying together. And it's just, I felt like there was such a strong sense of unconditional love between me and some of the other missionaries that I was serving around. Obviously, not all of them. There were a lot of missionaries that were very difficult or who assumed that I was gay and kind of avoided me. But there were a lot of missionaries that never talked about it. They never brought it up. They didn't care. And they just loved me for who I was and what I was doing. And even just like a super little example is, like, we would play basketball a lot for the first year of my mission. And I am horrible at basketball. I always have been. And they would just cheer me on and they'd be so happy when I made a point, and they would still pass the ball to me just as much as everyone else. And even just that little aspect just spiraled into everything else. And as we did our best to grow together spiritually and physically and emotionally, whether it was companions, leadership, when I was in leadership, or when just people in my district, and just supporting each other through our trials and just recognizing that we all have something hard and we don't really know what each other's hard thing is, but I'm going to help you regardless of whatever that is. And as I experienced that, I was able to then give that to someone else and share those feelings. And it was a mixture of being loved and loving others that I really realized who I was on a deep level and helped me to see God in my life, is that I learned that God is in my life through other people. There's so much I could talk about my mission and so many feelings and thoughts, but I feel like that is what I have to share right now.
It's really powerful. If any of your missionary friends are listening, your mission leaders, members, I'm just deeply moved by the impact for good you had on Elder Smart. I wrote down some, you have a gift of vocabulary. They saw me as the Savior would. What a powerful thing. And you also said this mixture of being loved and loving others was your path to healing. And I think it's one of the greatest gifts you can give somebody, is to help them be seen as the Savior would see them. And often that's role modeled by us and by parents and by family. And then it puts us on the road to healing, like you've talked about, so we're able to heal others. Because we know firsthand God's love, firsthand the love of others for us, and we're able to heal others because we know that. Just a really powerful part of your story and a maturing of our church. You can be out to companions, you can be out to a few that you felt impressed to be with, and their love for you and seeing you is so healing. So thank you for sharing that. Talk about your, you know, my experience is that once you're out, kind of the circle around you is kind of saying, well, do you think, and they may not, they, some will ask you this directly, but you may just hear these kind of conversations around you. Well, do you think it's really brave that James is out? I respect him. He's obviously a terrific man, served a mission. He's mentioned he's not feeling, you know, God's instructed him not to date women at this time. Is James going to stay celibate? Is James going to marry a man? James going to eventually marry a woman? So some ask you that directly, and some you can kind of just tell they're thinking it without asking you. Do you want to answer that on the podcast, how you answer that question when you're asked?
I think that is a great thing to talk about. Is I feel like the story I wrote is my past. And that was about almost 3 months ago now. And so now I'm kind of geared towards the future. As far as people being around me and having these conversations, is it definitely does happen. Is I'm very lucky, and my family and friends and my classmates, is they're all very respectful. But is the spiritual journey I've had since coming home from my mission has been a very unique experience. And so I'll just kind of share how that has gone. So since I got home from my mission, as I spent a lot of time going to the temple and to just pray and read the scriptures and do my best. And to be honest, the temple is kind of an uncomfortable place for me. But also at the same time, it's where I feel like I can receive the best answers. And so between when I got home and when I came to school, is I was just praying a lot about what do I do now? What, especially dating, like dating is such a prevalent part of BYU. Is it confront every class it's brought up. And I was like, I need something. And up until that point throughout my whole life, is I just had not gotten any answers from God because I didn't need any answers, but I was like, okay, I need answers now. It's time. And through a lot of visits and a lot of introspection and prayer, is I was reading the scriptures, and I was actually in the Portland Temple in Oregon. My best friend and I were there. And as I was reading, I just got these insights building upon various spiritual experiences I had had in the past about building connection with individuals. And that there are people out there that I can connect with on a fundamental, deep level. And I was thinking about that for the next month. And then I started praying about dating specifically when I got to Provo. And I got a very strong feeling out of nowhere of just as I was praying in the temple is that I shouldn't date women right now. It was one of those things where I know I wouldn't have come up with that. So I know it was from God. Like, it's just like it popped out of nowhere. And I don't really understand why or how or if that's going to be forever. Is one day I may marry a woman, but right now is that I've been directed not to pursue that. And I'm leaving that door open for the future. But at the moment, I don't really feel like that is where my life is headed, nor what I feel comfortable with. Is I just feel like the connection that I would be able to provide. And just as I was having these thoughts, is again, like, I'm not dismissing it as a possibility. It's just God directed me, is that right now, I don't want you to date women. That is a huge stressor for me. It always has my whole life, is because almost all of my friends are girls and I connect with women on a very deep level very easily. And just to be able to receive that is just like, just don't worry about it. Is I can just worry about being friends without having to dig deeper or like make something out of it. And as I continued over the next couple months until now, is I've continued to pray a lot. And it's still very fuzzy, but to give the short story of what has happened is God has directed me, is that like, you know what my light feels like. You know what it's like to have me in your life. Is I want you to go find where you feel that. It's just he has actually said, go try stuff. and again, it's been a very complicated journey and process, and it's very hard to explain to other people. But where I am now is I am just trying things. Is I have on and off dated guys since I've been in school, and I'm just trying to do what I feel like is right between me and God, and I'm being very intentional with what I'm doing, and I'm trying very hard to listen to my personal feelings, how I feel, and how I feel God is directing me. And I'm praying a lot, and it's hard because I'm not really receiving super clear answers. But I feel like most of the time in life, I haven't. Is God gives me just enough to make a decision, and then I just have to trust that if I'm doing the wrong thing, he'll tell me to stop. And so right now, is I see myself pursuing marriage to a man. But again, that is not the only decision I've made. Is I am open to let God guide me to whatever that is, whether that is to marry a woman, to stay single, to continue to pursue same-sex marriage, my involvement with the church, as I love the church and I love God. And I'm going to do my best to take part in the church. And I want to be here as long as everyone else wants me here. And I am just doing my best to listen and to follow. And that's the best I can give right now. And I am just trying to be patient with myself. And I've made mistakes and done good things and a lot of things in between. And just trusting that God is letting me learn and that he's guiding me, even if I don't necessarily feel it or recognize it every moment, is that he is there no matter what. And that if I'm really going to do something wrong, is since I'm listening, he'll tell me.
Great answer, James. Just a terrific answer. You're really thoughtful, mature. You're 20 and sort of have this grounded relationship with God and our Savior. And you don't need any advice from me. I mean, I did a solo podcast, which is kind of consistent with what you're feeling. I just invite you know, my younger unmarried queer friends to write their own story, to go slow, to keep God in their lives, to make very intentional decisions, and just really own their own story. So I just thought your comment on that was really good. And I just, you know, my older self, you know, my younger self would have maybe been more prescriptive and more sort of, this is how you should lead your life, James. And I'll always invite, you know, people to follow church teachings, but I'll also say, I'll walk with you and you need to receive personal revelation for your life. And I'll trust the personal revelation you're receiving and I'll walk with you without an agenda. And I'll just leave all this at the Savior's feet. And I love this line you said, I want to be here in the church as long as everybody else wants me here. And I think of what we need to do to make sure our queer members feel welcome. And there's no belief or behavior hurdle to feel welcome in an LDS congregation. And so I love just in a really good spot and a great life ahead of you. And I think you're making, I think you're going slow and I think you set a good example for others. I'm not going to make decisions out of anger, out of being vulnerable or out of pain or reactionary. Use the word intentional, which I really like, is you're coming to these forks in the road and you really don't have to be right at the fork in the road right now. You know that fork is coming. Now, what am I going to do? But you're 20 and you're in your earlier years at BYU, I think. And so I think you're just doing a good job of saying, I'm just going to continue to be the personal best James Smart I can be and develop this, continue to develop this relationship with God and the Savior. And I like that you're having experiences in different spaces to understand better. Including going on dates with guys just to get some perspective about that space. You've obviously been on dates with women, not now, but in the past, you're comfortable on women. So I think all of that just brings clarity about the right path for you. And so I think it's a good example of just how to write your own story and own it, and own it when you're your personal best. I think your mission, as you have shared and has helped you become the very best James Smart you can be. Your mission has really strengthened and helped you. And I always invite, you know, younger queer Latter-day Saints to serve missions. You still need to get personal revelation if that's the right thing, but you may be able to help a lot of people, help them come under Christ, help them to find God's love. And like James' story, at the same time, you may be able to better understand God's love for you and put you in a better spot to move forward in your life. Even if you're not sure about your future in your life, you can still authentically serve a mission, even if you're not sure how your own life will work out. So I love that segment of this podcast. And I know listeners, our mics are kind of cutting out, so James can't always hear everything I'm saying. So I'm going to ask him to see if he's got any comments on what I said, but I'm not sure he heard it all. Listeners, I'm so grateful for James Smart to be on the podcast. I'm moved by his story. I'm grateful for his courage to share it. This is a real vulnerable platform. It's really a sacred space, but it's made possible by guests that bravely share their stories. We'll link to his story in the Google document. Look for his email and his cell phone in the show notes if you'd like to directly talk to James. But I want to send it back to James for any closing comments.
I've been so happy to be able to just share a little bit of my story. And I think just some closing thoughts is that God loves you no matter what. Is it doesn't matter if you love yourself, because for a long time I didn't love myself. But God still loves you, whether you feel like you deserve it or not. And that regardless of how you're feeling, what choices you've made, is that there's never a reason not to pray. That God always wants to hear from you and he always will hear you. And if you are an LGBTQ youth and you are thinking about if you should serve a mission, just really take it seriously. Is you are entitled to receive your own revelation, and you may have an experience where you have a ginormous aha moment, or you may be more like me where you feel like it's a good thing and that good things are from God. But the world needs you so bad, whether that's as a missionary, as a member, or even just a person in society, is that we all need you. You have such a unique, such a beautiful perspective on life that you don't even see how much you have an impact. But I know, regardless of who you are, you have such a powerful impact on people that don't even realize it, and that you really are needed in whatever place you feel like you're existing in at the moment. And when you can give just a little bit of light to someone, do it. But if you need to just exist and receive other people's light, then allow yourself to be in a state where you can just receive and to grow and to drop any high expectations you have and to just let yourself grow. And we all have our own journey. There's no right or wrong way. And that if you listen and follow God, is that he will help you find your own individual path, is that we all end up in the same place. We all will end with God again. And it's not my job to tell you how to do that. But God can. Is just let him guide you, and you can forge your own path in whatever direction you feel. Right now, I feel like my path is to be an openly queer Latter-day Saint who participates in church, who goes to BYU, who is authentic about my experiences, and who's also trying to date. But that's where I feel like I am supposed to be at the moment. And that might change, and I'm okay with that. Is that God's path is his path. It's not my path. I don't get to say what it is. And that I can choose whether to follow it or not. And that makes me so happy. It's just knowing that God loves me and God loves you. And that God's plan is for us to be happy. And our agency and our ability to choose that path has such a big role to play in it. Is that sometimes I felt so trapped and I didn't have a choice. But you always have a choice. And it's okay to try something new and to make a mistake, as we all make mistakes, no matter what it is in life. And just remember that God is there to help guide you when you feel like you need him.
Thank you, James Smart. You have a great life ahead of you. And thank you, our listeners, for listening. And just we both just invite you to act on your impressions you felt during this podcast for your life. And this is James Smart and Richard Osler signing off from another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love.